I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvellous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. That's God's blessing on us. We praise and thank you again, our gracious God, that we can be in your presence to sing your praise and once again to tell of all your marvellous works, to be glad and to rejoice in you. So help us in our worship tonight to bring honour and glory to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask it in his name. Amen. Exodus chapter 30 and from verse 22 and then from 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. Exodus chapter 30 and from verse 22. Let's share God's word. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compound, according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and all its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider shall be cut off from among his people. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, astatke, and onycha, galbanum, and pure frankincense. With these sweet spices there shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. And then from the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 4. Paul in the previous chapter talks about the glory of the gospel ministry. And then he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, whilst we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us tonight. Turn again to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, and verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You don't need me to tell you about the importance of daily worship. The fact that an awareness of God's daily grace to us will result in daily worship to him, so that we live every day thanking our God and Father for his grace to us and taking us as children, so that every day we thank the Lord Jesus for receiving us as disciples, and we thank the Holy Spirit for condescending to dwell in us and to empower us to live the Christian life, so that we begin to orient our lives around this great covenant God of grace and mercy. Now, it seems to me part of our constitutional makeup that we want to settle things once and for all, don't we, so often. And we don't find it easy to live with tension, with uncertainty. And however indecisive we may be, when a decision has to be made, it's a great relief to get things over and done with, so that it's done and dusted. Well, some Christians speak about and even have claimed to have had a Christian or a spiritual experience which has relieved them once and for all of the necessity of further growth and further dependence upon daily grace. They've had some wonderful experience of God, and they have arrived. So there's no more struggle for them in the Christian life, but it's a victorious Christian life, and victory is their daily and their ongoing experience. There are Christians who talk like that. Others look back to their baptism or some other Christian ritual or rite in a similar way, as if that was the high point of Christian experience for them, and that no further progress in the Christian life was necessary or even possible. Well, the fact is that God calls us to a daily life as Christians, and as in the Old Testament wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel, God gave to the people a fresh supply of manna every day, every morning, so that it had to be gathered fresh every morning, and none was to be stored overnight for use on the following day, or it would breed worms and stink. So God gives to us fresh supplies of grace, so that we are to every day receive that grace and depend on it. Now, a failure to recognize that elementary truth about biblical Christianity is a major cause for spiritual declension and spiritual complacency in the Christian life that results in slackness and stagnation as Christians. Of course, I don't want you to misunderstand me tonight. There are things that God has done once and for all and forever. And we rejoice in those. Christ has died for our sins, once and for all and forever. He rose again from the dead, once and for all and forever, and has ascended to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit, once and for all. God has established his covenant with us. It is an eternal covenant. He's done it once and for all. God has adopted us into his family through Christ, made us his children, put his Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives. He's done that once and for all. But now he calls us to live as his children, looking to him expectantly for daily grace. So I want us to think this evening about this great text in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. It's a wonderful text. Notice how the Apostle Paul begins the verse, "Therefore we do not lose heart." J.B. Phillips, in his modern translation of the scriptures, has, "Nothing can daunt us." The Good News Bible has, "We never become discouraged." Ah, but the trouble is, we do, don't we? Seems to me that discouragement is one of the chief occupational hazards of men and women who are actively concerned to serve the Lord and to live for Christ. Opposition from enemies of the gospel can be cruel and fierce. In some parts of the world, that takes the form of physical opposition, and people are oppressed and imprisoned and tortured and even killed because they profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That isn't so in our own country, thankfully. But still, there is opposition that often comes for us in the form of scorn, a haughty, dismissive mocking of the Christian faith, and so on. Or it can take the form of smear campaigns, which is something that the Apostle Paul knew all about from experience, isn't it? Or apathy. Many involved in various forms of Christian service are discouraged by the sheer apathy that confronts them as they go about their work. Hard-hearted blindness to the gospel and the Saviour that they long to proclaim. In fact, Paul refers to that in this very chapter. He speaks of the blindness of unbelievers. In the previous chapter, he speaks of a veil being put upon the minds of men. It's very discouraging when you want to teach someone about the Lord Jesus Christ and they cannot see it. And we're all susceptible to the possibility of feeling lonely and tired and disheartened, and we can be tempted then just to give up as Christians. But twice in this chapter, in verse 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul repeats the same sentence. "We do not lose heart." We refuse to be dispirited. We refuse to lose heart. On the contrary, though the outward man is perishing, the outward nature is wasting away, quite naturally, we have this secret of daily inner renewal of the inner man. Now notice the contrast that we find here in the second part of the text. He draws a contrast, doesn't he, between the outward man and the inward man, or the outward being and the inward being, we might say. If you like, the physical part of us and the spiritual part of us, the body and the soul. Now, the physical part of us, he says, is decaying. We might find it difficult to come to terms with that in reality, but it's a reality that we have to face in our experience nonetheless. There is an imposed obsolescence upon the human body and brain. Every one of us is decaying. But the soul, the spiritual part, he says, of the Christian is being renewed. Now, in the Greek sentence, both those verbs are in the present continuous tense, because both processes, both the outward decay and the inner renewal, are continually occurring, or they ought to be. The outward decay certainly is. It is an unavoidable fact about all of us. The outward man is decaying. It has a built-in obsolescence about it. But the inner man, that renewal, it seems to me, is not so inevitable. It has to be sought, and we are to cultivate that. In fact, this inner renewal becomes all the more obvious, its necessity becomes obvious because of the continuous outward physical decay. And this theme, the contrast between inner renewal and outward decay, is a common theme in this great letter to the Corinthians. Paul refers to it many times in both letters, actually, to the church at Corinth. And in this very chapter, in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, he gives three examples of that principle. The first is what we might call power through weakness. And it comes in verse 7, where we read, "We have this treasure, that is the gospel, in earthen vessels, in our frail and fragile bodies." And this great treasure, this glory of the gospel, is in fragile vessels in order to show that the transcendent power of that gospel belongs to God and not to us. So Paul draws this clear distinction between his body in its frailty and the gospel that God has put into his heart and has been committed to him. He himself, he says, is like an earthen vessel, like a clay pot. Nothing much to look at, something very common, cheap, frail, brittle, a clay pot. But that clay pot bears the light of the glorious gospel. Maybe he's actually thinking about a clay lamp. It's just a little clay pot that holds the oil that feeds the little light that comes in a branch from the pot. You can drop the pot, it will shatter into pieces. But it's the light that matters, not the pot. The frail clay pot carries the light. In other words, it's not necessarily talented and self-confident people that God blesses. It is often the weak, it's often the shy, the diffident, and the very ordinary person that God blesses. In fact, Paul says here that God deliberately puts his light into ordinary clay pots in order that he might show very clearly that the power is his and not ours. Paul knew that. He knew that in his own life, didn't he? In part from the physical persecution that he endured, the beatings, the stonings, and in part from the hardships, like arduous journeys over mountains and through forests and deserts and sea, suffering shipwreck and so on, as he speaks of. And he suffered also from physical infirmities. In chapter 12, he refers to those infirmities and he likens them to a thorn in the flesh. And actually, the word that's translated there from the Greek can be translated stake, like a stake in the flesh, because it caused him a great deal of discomfort and continuous pain. And so Paul tells us in chapter 12 that three times he sought the Lord, he begged the Lord Jesus to rid him of that thorn in the flesh. But instead of ridding him of the physical infirmity that he had to endure, whatever that was, Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness." And Jesus, having said that to Paul, Paul comments on it, you remember, and says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my weakness, in order that the power of God might rest upon me, because when I am weak, then I am strong." Well, have we learned that lesson as Christians? God's power is displayed better in our weakness than in our strength. Do we really reckon with that truth? Sometimes we pray to God to take away from us some psychological or physical infirmity, but he says to us, as he says to Paul, No, my strength is perfected in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. We need to learn with Paul to glory in our weaknesses, that God's strength might rest upon us. That's the first thing that he says here, power in weakness. And then he gives a second example, which says the same thing, but in different terms. That is life through death, verses 10 and 11. Paul isn't talking here about life after death. He's not thinking here of physical death as a gateway through which we enter into the new life of heaven. That's not what he's talking about there. He's not even referring to escaping from death, although he does refer to that later in the letter. On more than one occasion, Paul might have been thought of as being a bit of a goner, left for dead, and yet up he gets again. But Paul's not talking here about escaping death. No, he's talking about a constant, a continuous experience that can only be described as the dying of Jesus. A continuous experience of pain and of suffering and rejection and self-denial. Look at verse 10. He says that he is always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. That's a striking phrase, isn't it? We are always, not sometimes, but always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Notice that adverb, always, always, continuously. But both verse 10 and 11 continue in almost identical terms. And they give the reason why God permits us to undergo this experience of a continuous dying with Jesus. He says, we're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. Again, I wonder if we've reckoned with that. Do you sometimes feel your mortality? Have you come to terms with your mortality? Our natural strength will one day begin to abate, and our minds and our bodies begin to tire more quickly. They're no longer full of the vigor that once we used to know. We feel our mortality. We're not dead yet, but we're on the way. But even in that, the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal bodies. Paul says, we can have an inward vitality that can shine through the frailty and the moribund nature of our bodies. So God's power is displayed in our weakness and the life of Jesus in our frail mortality. And then there's a third illustration of the principle that comes in this text in verse 16, which is renewal through decay. We're not just weak so that the power of God might be seen in us. We're not just moribund so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in us. We're also decaying. Quite literally, the Greek word means we are being destroyed. In the secular world, in the secular Greek word, that was used of perishable goods that were ruined by damp or something like that, used of an iron that has been corroded by rust, or clothing ruined by moths, or bodies that have wasted away through starvation. And it's used of the dissolution and the corruption of the body when it is dead. Decay. Decay is characteristic of the entire physical order. Nature around us and our own bodies. Paul speaks about it, doesn't he, in Romans 8, 21, where he says that the whole creation is in bondage to decay. And he says that the creation in bondage to decay is groaning in travail. That is, it is seeking through these labor pains to bring birth to a new universe that God is one day going to create, a new heaven and a new earth. And just as nature is groaning in travail, he says, so are we. We who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit being the first fruit of the new creation. We also know what it is to groan inwardly because of our infirmities, but we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies, he says. And one day we will know that the creation is going to be liberated from its bondage to decay. It's going to experience the glorious liberty of the children of God, and there'll be no more decay, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. But Paul says, even before that great and final liberation, and while we see change and decay in all around us, even in all that, we can also experience daily inner renewal. Outward decay, inner renewal. Those two things can be going on at the same time, continuously. So have we got those three examples he gives? They're pretty plain in the text of 2 Corinthians 4. Power through weakness, life through death, renewal through decay. And of course the supreme historical example of that principle according to the New Testament, it isn't in the Apostle Paul and in his sufferings and in his missionary journeys and so on, but the supreme example is in the Lord Jesus and in his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection was the most conspicuous act of God's power, and the putting forth of his life and the renewal out of decay. Paul prayed that our eyes might be opened to see the exceeding greatness of God's power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It was a conspicuous example of power in weakness. Can you imagine anything weaker than a corpse? The body of Jesus lying lifeless in the tomb until God's power raised him from the dead. Power through weakness, and life in death, and renewal out of decay. The supreme historical example of this principle is the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the supreme personal illustration of this in our own experience of the same principle will be our own resurrection from the dead. And it's not surprising, is it, that the Apostle Paul writes about it here. If you look at verse 14, he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. He goes on to write about it in chapter 5, where he refers to how we groan and sigh in this present body, longing to be clothed upon with a new body when our mortality will be swallowed up in life. So the supreme example of this principle for us is going to be our resurrection. But meanwhile, between those two resurrections, between his resurrection and our resurrection, well, we don't live in a spiritual vacuum. In the interim period between the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of his people, the resurrection of Christ when his new creation began, and ours when the new creation will be consummated, we ought to be experiencing, he says, the power of the resurrection. The New Testament tells us that over and over again. The resurrection power of Jesus has already been let loose in the world. And if we are in Christ, we've already been raised together with him and made to sit with him in heavenly places. Already God's power that raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead is made available to us who believe, we're told in Ephesians 1 and so on. Already you can pray with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Already we have the gospel treasure in clay pots in order that the transcendent power of God may be seen to be his and not ours. Already the life of Jesus is manifest in our mortal bodies. Already in the midst of outward decay, there is inward renewal by the power of the resurrection. Now it's very important to understand that this renewal is the result of resurrection power. The daily inner renewal that a Christian should be experiencing is a foretaste of the resurrection. It is inward renewal by the power of resurrection. I wonder what state you came in to worship this evening. Perhaps some of you came in and you were quite discouraged. Perhaps you have come and you've got a poor opinion of some others here. Perhaps a poor opinion of yourself. Perhaps you feel that you've very few gifts. You've got very limited abilities. You're just like an old earthenware pot. Well, I want to say to you tonight, you're just what God is looking for. He's on the lookout for old clay pots. That's what he wants, because he will only manifest the exceeding great power of God in old pots, so that the power will be seen to be his and not yours. So don't lose heart. You're just the sort of person in whom his power can be displayed. Or perhaps you feel a little bit under the weather. There's illness, there's stress, you're not as young as you used to be, you're growing in your awareness of your mortality. Well, don't lose heart. The life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh, he says. Or perhaps for you, life is busy, 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 everything's on top of you, and your work is never done, and it is grinding you down. Don't lose heart. Though you feel outward decay, you may experience inward renewal. Well, how does that come about, that inward renewal? Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew the strength. The Bible says they'll mount up on wings like eagles, they'll run and not be weary, they'll walk and not faint. Waiting on God means expressing our dependence upon him, especially in daily prayer. I'm almost embarrassed to say that. To bring such a obviously traditional remedy for our ills. All through the ages, generation after generation, God's people have proved in experience that there is no substitute for prayer or scripture meditation. Those two things go together in the Christian life. And without it, we cannot know our strength being renewed. It is the great secret of inward renewal. It'll be the most formative influence in our lives as Christians. When we meet then with God day by day and wait upon him, we'll find our strength being renewed as we admit our weakness and our frailty and our mortality and our decay. It's then and only then that we find his power being made perfect in our weakness. Only then the life of Jesus being made manifest in our mortal flesh. And only then, in the midst of physical decay, the inward man being renewed day by day. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Lord, we confess that we are indeed weak, fragile clay pots. We pray that you would put forth and demonstrate your great power in us and grant that the life of Jesus would be manifest in our mortal bodies, and that in the midst of the growing sense of decay that we have, you'd grant us that daily inner renewal by the resurrection power of God through your Holy Spirit. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.